إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we hope, with the help of Allah, to cover a number of topics, at least briefly, dealing with the fada'il, or the virtues and excellence of the fast of the month of Ramadan, al-ahkam, yani legal rulings related to it, and al-adab, the manners or etiquettes that one who is fasting should observe. And each one of these areas certainly are deserving of yani a full presentation, each one individually, independently. However, yani Ramadan is upon us, and for this reason we'll try to summarize as much as is possible from these various areas related to the fast of Ramadan, starting with the hukum, or the legal ruling concerning the fast of Ramadan, the fadl, the excellence or virtue of the fast of Ramadan, who is obligated to fast, the pillars, yani the essential elements of the fast, the things that invalidate the fast, the manners or adab of fasting, and what is permissible. Yani what is permissible for the fasting person during the hours of fasting. And again, these are a number of topics yani that every one of them is of great importance, and we hope that in summarizing them, the essential essence of it will not be lost. I imagine that there may be someone with us this evening who might be fasting for the first time. Fasting might be new to them. And in that case, you may hear a lot of things that you're not familiar with, and it may be difficult to grasp them all, but at least try to understand, and inshallah go back later, and somebody can refer you to yani the sources that relate to this topic that you can read upon and yani get more benefit. As far as those who have been fasting for a number of years and are familiar with fasting, then we hope to remind you of some things that you may have forgotten, or to emphasize some matters that we might not have looked at carefully, and in that way receive some benefit. Indeed, yani, inna dhikra tanfa'al mu'mineen. A reminder profits those who have iman. As far as the first matter, the hukum, yani the hukum of the fast of Ramadan. What is the legal ruling concerning the fast of Ramadan? What is the legal ruling, the hukum? Naam. That is an obligation. It's an obligation. Naam. And we'll come to later on, yani obligation on who. That's one of our topics that we'll look at. But the first point is that the fast of Ramadan is an obligation. It's an obligatory duty. It's not something voluntary. Certainly in the beginning of the legislation of fasting, the people had an option, either to fast or to feed a poor person. But that is finished. Now it became obligatory upon yani those who we will mention. And the proof of this, that the fast of Ramadan is an obligatory duty, and rather, more than that, it is a ruqn from the arkan of Islam. It is a ruqn, and it's a pillar of the pillars of Islam, and along with the shahadatain, and the five daily prayers, and the obligatory zakat, and the pilgrimage to Mecca. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ. قُتِبَ يعني فُرِضَ, يعني has been made obligatory upon you. قُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا قُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. يعني the fasting, oh you who believe, يعني the believers, and the people of Iman, fasting has been made obligatory upon you, like it was made obligatory on those before you. Not the same exact manner of fasting, but the obligation. It was obligatory upon them, it is obligatory upon the Muslims. And Allah ends this ayah here with a very important statement that, yani, if time allowed, we should spend time with it. But if time doesn't allow, you need to go back to it. And that is the objective, the purpose, the hadath, the ghaya. What is the objective of this, yani, obligation of fasting? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Yani, so that you will attain a taqwa. And again, that requires a full discussion, but for the sake of time. After this, yani, it goes on to say, Allah goes on to say here, in this topic, in these series of ayahs from Surah Al-Baqarah, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُومْ. Yani, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ, the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. And this is sufficient to show the excellence of the month of Ramadan and what is legislated in. أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. Yani, the Quran was sent down in this month, the month of Ramadan. The whole of it was revealed in this month. Yani, it was sent down from above the seven heavens to the Sama' al-Dunya, to the heaven that is above this world. And then it was given to the Prophet ﷺ through the angel Jibril, little by little as time went on occasion, according to need, as Allah's wisdom dictated. The month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran is revealed. Hudan lin-nasi, as the guidance for the people. Yani, the Quran is the guidance for the people. And in this month of Ramadan, many of the scholars of the Salaf, they used to emphasize the importance of attaching oneself to the Quran more than normally. And this is something that we hope Allah will give us the tawfiq. We ask Allah for His help and His assistance and the tawfiq to emphasize in our lives attachment to the Quran in this month of Ramadan. It is a guidance for the people. وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. And clarification, yani, that which makes clear the guidance and the criterion between right and wrong, between truth and falsehood. So whoever is present during this month, they must fast it to the end of the ayah. And this is in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayahs 183 to 185. And the ayahs related to the fast of Ramadan go on for a few more ayahs. And we should look at these ayahs carefully together, from ayah 183 of the second surah of the Quran to the ayahs that follow, 184 and 185 and 186 and 187. And also, the proof of the obligation of the fast of the month of Ramadan is that which is reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بني الإسلام على خمس شهادة لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج البيت والصوم رمضان. That Islam is built upon, its foundation, the foundation of Islam are five matters. And these are the five pillars of Islam. And we know that they are also arkan, al-arkan al-sitta, yani arkan al-iman, the six pillars of iman. And here we're talking about the pillars of Islam. That is the testimony that nothing deserves your worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, the establishment of the salah in all that that entails, the fulfillment of zakat, the obligatory charity, pilgrimage to the house, yani to the Kaaba and Mecca, and the fast of Ramadan. And likewise, there's ijma', consensus, yani complete agreement of this ummah upon the fact that the fast of Ramadan is obligatory, that it is one of the pillars of Islam, and this is something that is well known about this deen. Yani, by necessity, everyone must know this. Nobody can enter Islam and be a Muslim and they don't know this affair. Islam is built upon it. Whoever denies it is a kafir. Yani, whoever denies the obligation of fasting in Ramadan is a kafir. And if they were a Muslim, they went out of Islam as a murtad, apostate. As far as its excellence, there are many hadith, from amongst them, من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. And reported by Al-Bukhari, Muslim and others. And whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, إيمانا واحتسابا. And these are two very important conditions for the reward that follows, that their previous sins would be forgiven. غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. And the scholars, for the most part, the majority of scholars say that the forgiveness of sins here means the sagair, the minor sins, and that the kabair, the major sins, require repentance. And this is another discussion, and now is not the time for it, but that's the general opinion of the majority of scholars, and there's some explanation that goes with it that is of benefit. But in any case, we'll say here that previous sins are forgiven, at least the minor sins, with the condition that a person fasts a month of Ramadan imanan wahtisaban. These two matters, al-iman wal-ihtisab, require that the person who expects this reward for fasting in Ramadan must believe in Allah and believe that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has made this fast obligatory. They must have iman in Allah and that He is the one who legislated this. And they must have ihtisab. And all of us, inshallah, we are the Muslims, we have iman, we believe in Allah. But are we conscious of this important element that is al-ihtisab, which means that a person has expectation and anticipation of the reward of Allah? When they are fasting, they are expecting and they are anticipating, they are hoping for reward from Allah. Some people are fasting because it's obligatory, and they are not even conscious of ihtisab. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he said that many of the people are worshipping Allah, believing in Allah, by losing out on this great element of ihtisab, and therefore losing out on a tremendous reward. And from amongst the other hadith, من قام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا, and whoever stands in the night in Ramadan, likewise, with iman and ihtisab, the sins, previous sins will be forgiven. ومن قام ليلة القدر, whoever stands in the night of Qadr with iman and ihtisab, their sins will be forgiven. And we will suffice with one hadith, very important hadith, that is reported by Bukhari and Muslim, and there are too many others to mention. It is the hadith of Abu Huraira, and it has been narrated in Bukhari and Muslim and others, and it has been narrated with various wordings. And we will mention one of those wordings here, and there are other wordings of this hadith that contain other benefits. But the essence of it, the core of it, is in this narration from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَالَ قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, yani hadith Qudsi, that the Messenger of Allah said, that Allah عز وجل said, كُلُّ عَمْلِ إِبْنِ آدَمْ لَهُ إِلَّا السِّيَامِ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ, yani كُلُّ عَمْلِ إِبْنِ آدَمْ لَهُ, every عَمَل, every action of the son of Adam is for him, yani for his own benefit, إِلَّا السِّيَامِ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. And this is a tremendous statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He singled out fasting from amongst the other acts, obligatory acts. Indeed, indeed, every act that the believer does is for their own benefit, but their intention is to do it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah has singled out fasting, that it is especially for Allah. He singled it out from other acts of worship, and the scholars have different explanations of this, but the clearest of them is that no one can fast, to show off in front of the people, because nobody knows when you're fasting. There's not a specific act that people can see. Rather, it is the abstinence, the imsaq, with the niyyah, that it is for Allah alone. That is, what entails the essentials of fasting. And this is something that's known only to Allah alone. And for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the purity of the niyyah of the fasting person is different than the niyyah, the sincerity, the ikhlas of other acts of worship. فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِي. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed fasting specifically and particularly is for me, and therefore I am the one who rewards. And Allah is the one who rewards every deed. But the point here is that Allah in His generosity, His greatness, His unlimited reward that He gives, He's saying specifically that the reward for this fasting is going to be given by Him. And that means that the reward is going to be tremendous. And in some of the narration of this hadith, He says, instead of كُلُّ عَمْلِ إِبْنِ آدَمْ لَهُ, it says, كُلُّ عَمْلِ إِبْنِ آدَمْ يُضَاعَفْ, every action of the son of Adam will be multiplied. وَالْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا, and every good deed will be given the reward of 10 like it. إِلَى سَبْعِ مِئَةِ دِعْفٍ, up to 700, and some of the narration said, إِلَى مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, or as much as Allah wills. And this shows that the same meaning that is in this narration, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fasting is for me, and therefore I will reward it as much as He wills. Not limited to multiply by 10 or 700, but إِلَى مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. وَالصِّيَامُ جُنَّةٌ, and fasting is a shield. a shield. Yani that the person who fasts correctly in the proper manner with sincere intention and consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be a shield for them in that the consciousness that they have in this fasting state, the state of taqwa while one is fasting, strengthens a person and encourages them and motivates them, yani, to abandon the things that will harm them, and therefore became a shield for them from the commission of sins, and a shield from them eventually from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which they would be entitled to if they were not prevented by this shield of fasting from saying those things that we say every day, and doing those things that we do too much that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since fasting is a shield, فَإِذَا كَانَ يَوْمُ صَوْمِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلَا يَرْفُثْ وَلَا يَسْخَبْ وَلَا يَجْهَلْ. So if you are in a day in which it is a day of your fasting, then don't, لَا يَرْفُثْ, yani don't engage in obscene behavior or speech. وَلَا يَسْخَبْ, and in shouting and yelling and arguing. وَلَا يَجْهَلْ, and don't act ignorantly, like the ignorance of jahiliyyah. فَإِنْ شَاتَمَهُ أَوْ سَابَهُ, in some of the narrations, فَإِنْ شَاتَمَهُ أَحَدٌ أَوْ قَاتَلَهُ فَلْيَقُلْ إِنِّي صَائِمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ. يعني إِنِّي صَائِمْ, إِنِّي صَائِمْ, and some of the narrations said, إِنِّي إِمْرَأٍ صَائِمٌ. So if somebody abuses you, يعني verbally, swearing, cussing, whatever, then, or even if someone fights with you, wants to actually physically fight with you, then repulse them by the saying, indeed, I am fasting. I am fasting. And Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah said, yani from the wisdoms of repeating this statement is that the person who is fasting is telling the person that I am fasting. And the fasting people are people who are thinking about Allah. They are not engaging in this behavior. And they're also reminding themselves that I am fasting and I should not be engaging in this behavior. And they're also informing that person that it were not for the fear of Allah, I'm capable of responding to you with what you are bringing. But for the fear of Allah, I'm fasting, so I will not engage in this. So that people don't think that we are weak, and that we are not capable of responding to them, but we are abstaining from responding to them in like, out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person achieves by fasting. Yani if they are fasting in the way that is legislated. And the hadith goes on to say, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لَخُلُوفُ فَمِ الصَّائِمْ أَتْيَبُ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ رِيحِ الْمِسْكِ. That I swear by the one in whose hand is the life of Muhammad, that the odor that comes from the mouth of the fasting person is more pleasant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or will be more pleasant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ than the sweet smelling fragrance of misk. And this is tremendous in that it indicates to us that even though on the scales of the human beings a person's breath may have a bad odor, but it is the result of obedience to Allah, which is then, it makes it, yani in the scales of Allah, something that is atyabu, very pleasant and pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِلصَّائِمْ فَرْحَتَانْ يَفْرَحُهُمَا إِذَا أَفْتَرَ فَارِحَ بِفَتْرِهِ وَإِذَا لَقِيَ رَبَّهُ فَرِحَ بِسَوْمِهِ. And this is how this narration of the hadith ends, that for the fasting person there are two occasions of happiness. Yani, when that person breaks their fast, they are happy with the breaking of the fast, and when they meet their Rabb, yani on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, they are happy with their fast, yani with the reward that they have gained through to due to fasting. And in these closing words of this narration is a very important point that sometimes we neglect to reflect upon. It is of the greatest importance. إِذَا أَفْتَرَ فَرِحَ بِفِطْرِهِ. Yani the fasting person has two occasions of happiness. The first of them is when he breaks his fast. He is happy with the breaking of the fast. Is he happy with the breaking of the fast because he has been fasting all day and now he's able to drink a glass of water or a glass of juice or a piece of fruit or some dates or some food? Not so much that. But rather he is happy at the breaking of his fast in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the success to complete this tremendous act of worship. Now, And as for who it is obligatory, who it is that it is obligatory upon them to fast, ala man yajib, yani who is obligated to fast, the scholars have reached consensus that it is obligatory to fast for the people who contain these characteristics: al-Muslim, al-Aqil, al-Baligh, al-Sahih, al-Muqim. The one who has entered Islam, the one who is sane, who has control over their mind, al-Aqil, wal-Baligh, the one who reached the age of maturity, that they can distinguish between right and wrong, and therefore they became responsible for the obligatory duties in Islam. Al-Sahih, the one who has good health, that enables them to fast, that doesn't prevent them from fast. And al-Muqim, the one who is not a traveler, the resident. Yani the Muslim who is sane, who has reached the age of responsibility, who is healthy and resident, it is obligatory upon that person to fast. And it is also additionally obligatory upon the woman to fast, and it's obligatory upon her to fast if she is free, yani tahira, free from al-hayd wa nifas. Yani she is not in the state of yani hamensis, or the condition after the delivery of the child, yani the bleeding condition of any postpartum bleeding. As far as it not being obligatory upon the aqil, the proof that it is not obligatory, yani on the person who is not sane, and it is not obligatory on the person who hasn't reached the age of maturity, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that is sahih, and Shaykh al-Albani Sahih Jamia said that it is sahih. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, رَفَعَ أَوْ رُفِعَ الْقَلَمُ عَنْ ثَلَاثَةٍ, yani the pen has been raised up from three, yani the pen, the writing of their deeds, the responsibility for their deeds has been removed from three, عَلَى الْمَجْمُونَ الْمَجْنُونَ حَتَّى يَفِيقَ, yani the insane person until they regain their sanity, وَعَلَى النَّائِمْ حَتَّى يَسْتَيْقَظَ, and the sleeping person until they awaken, and عَلَى الصِّبِّ حَتَّى يَحْتَلِمَ, and it is removed from the child until they reach the age of responsibility. And this is a proof that the person who doesn't have control over their mind, and the person who has not reached the age of responsibility, that they are not obligated to fast. Indeed, children in the time of the Prophet ﷺ were encouraged to fast even before they reached the age of responsibility, to the extent, as is reported in Al-Bukhari, that they used to order their children to fast, and if they started crying out of hunger, they would give them some toys that they would make for them to play with, to occupy their mind until they reached the end of the day and were able to break their fast. And this is important, that we begin to encourage our children to fast even before it becomes obligatory, so that they have the training that prepares them for this great responsibility. So when the time comes upon them, it is not something brand new. And as far as the absence of obligation upon the one who is not healthy and the one who is not resident, it is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخْرَىٰ, that as far as the one who is sick, yani with a sickness that prevents them from fasting, and the one who is on a journey, then they must make up the number of days from other days, yani when their condition changes, yani when they are no longer a traveler or when they are no longer sick. And if the sick person and traveling person is able to fast and desires to fast, then there's no harm in that person fasting, because the permission to break their fast due to this condition is a rukhsa. It is a permission. It is not an obligation not to fast. Rather, it is a permission to abstain from fasting and to make up the days later. Naam? And in Surah Al-Baqarah, maybe it is second ayat of those ayats, 183, 184, probably 184 or 185, like that. As far as those who are obligated to fast, there is some discussion here that we want to come to if we have time, and we must discuss this matter. Rather, we should discuss it now, and that is the question that there is great difference of opinion about. And we don't have time to go into the detail of it, but we want to mention that indeed there are some people who it is agreed upon that they are free from the obligation of fasting, and that those people must, like the elderly person, elderly man or elderly woman, who is able only to fast with great difficulty, then that person, yani, can feed a poor person for every day that they don't fast. And included amongst them, according to a minority opinion, which is the stronger opinion, is the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman. As for the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman, this is alluded to in the topic of these ayats about the obligation of fasting. It is alluded to in the tafsir of Ibn Kathir in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 184, in which he has a lengthy discussion about the elderly man and the elderly woman. And then at the end of it, Al-Hafiz Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, and from that which comes under the same meaning, yani the same ruling as the elderly man and the elderly woman, is the pregnant woman, Al-Hamil, and the breastfeeding woman, Al-Murdi'. If or when they fear harm to themselves or their child, they should, yani they find difficulty in fasting, they should only feed a needy person, Al-Fidya, yani, for each day not fasted. And there is no obligation upon them to make up the days of missed fasting. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, 184th ayah, in the tafsir of Ibn Kathir. Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, when he was asked about this issue of the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman, a person said, I read in the book that they don't have to fast and they don't have to make up the days, they only have to feed. And a poor person, the Shaykh said, لا يجب عليها القضاء وإنما يجب عليها الكفارة عن كل يوم مسكينة. Yani that it is not obligatory upon the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman to make up the days that they miss from fasting due to difficulty of fasting because of the condition. وَإِنَّمَا يَجِبُ عَلَيْهَا الْكَفَارَةِ. But rather, what is obligatory upon them is the yani expiation for every day by feeding a poor person. هذا الجواب الصحيح. The Shaykh said, this is the jawab that is sahih. And then he mentioned some other points from amongst the evidences concerning this that he mentions in another place in detail, is that which is reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas. And I'm saying this because the majority opinion of the scholars is that the pregnant woman and breastfeeding woman, if they don't fast, they have to make up the days later. And they also have to feed a poor person. And some say they only have to make up the days, and they're varying opinions. But what is correct is that they do not have to make up the days. Rather, they have to feed a poor person for every day, and the matter is finished. It has been reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma concerning the ayat, as for those who can fast with difficulty, meaning the elderly man and the elderly woman, then they have a choice either to fast or to feed a needy person for every day. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, turjuman al-Quran, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught the meaning of the Quran, he said concerning this ayat, permission has been given to the elderly man and the elderly woman in this matter of the obligation of fasting. While they might be able to fast, but with difficulty, they have permission to abstain from fasting if they want to, and instead feed a needy person for each day not fasted. And there's no qadha, yani making up the mixed days, required of them. And he went on to say, and the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman, if they fear of some harm from fasting, may abstain from fasting and feed a poor person for every day not fasted. This is the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas. The isnad or chain of narrators is qawi, strong, reported by Al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah, yani in his Sunan. Also reported from Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma, that he said, if the pregnant woman fears for herself some harm from fasting, or the breastfeeding woman fears for her child during Ramadan, yani some harm due to fasting, they may abstain from fasting and feed a poor person in place of every day not fasted. And they are not required to make up the mixed days of fasting, the missed days of fasting, Abdul ibn Abbas says. And this narration is reported by Tabari rahimahullah, and Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah said that it is sahih according to the conditions of Al-Imam Muslim, reported in Al-Wa' al-Ghalil in the fourth volume, hadith number 19. Or page 19. And finally, it has also been reported from Nafi'i, rahimahullah the Mawla, and student of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, that he said, yani that Abdullah ibn Umar, Yani Onafi says concerning Abd ibn Umar, a daughter of Ibn Umar was married to a man from the tribe of Quraysh, and she, yani Abd ibn Umar's daughter, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, was pregnant and was struck by thirst during the fast of Ramadan. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma ordered her to break the fast and to feed a poor person for every day not fasted. And the isnad of this narration is sahih, reported by Ad-Darqutni, and Shaykh al-Albani mentions it in Irwa al-Ghalil also, and in the fourth volume, page 20. And these are some of the evidences that Shaykh al-Albani has mentioned in a number of different places that show, yani, from amongst the companions of the Prophet, that Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar held the view. And it wasn't ijtihad that they just made up by their own mind, rather it was from their understanding from the Prophet ﷺ that the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman is exempt from fasting. If they are not able to fast, they merely have to feed a poor person. And this is a tremendous facility and an ease for women, especially women who are having children, and they might be pregnant this year and breastfeeding following it, and pregnant the next year and breastfeeding following it, and when will they make up the days? When will they make up the days? 30 days and 30 days and 30 days, and maybe it's no end to it for some women. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the facility, yani, of feeding a poor person in the same way as the condition of the elderly man and elderly woman. And we also want to mention here just briefly, before we mention the things that break the fast, we want to mention what are the pillars, arkan of siyam. What are the pillars of fasting? Yani the essential pillars, the most important matters related to fasting. What are they? Naam. And niyyah. That is the first and foremost, and the second of them is the second pillar of fasting. Al-imsak. Abstention. Abstention. Yani these are the essential matters. That a person, if they're fasting, they have to abstain from food and drink and relations with their spouse, right? And other things that are not mentioned in the Quran but are established from the Sunnah. But they must do so with niyyah, yani with sincere intention to do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, from the break of dawn to the setting of the sun. And the proof of this, yani the niyyah, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in Surah Al-Bayyinah, 5th ayah, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ هُنَفَاءَ. That indeed they have not been commanded except to worship Allah with ikhlas, with sincerity. And this is a proof of what? That the niyyah has to be sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Making the deen, the worship, the obedience, purely for Allah. هُنَفَاءَ. Yani upright, inclined towards tawheed and away from that which invalidates these, that is a shirk. And the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. That indeed actions are judged by intentions, and every person will have that which they have intended. And this intention should be made for the obligatory fast of Ramadan before the break of dawn. Even if it is made at the beginning of the month and the fast is not, yani, if the fast is continuous, then it is sufficient. And that a person gets up in the morning before dawn and takes suhoor, which is a barakah and a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and a rejection of the way of the people of deviation and the kuffar and disbelievers. The person who gets up for suhoor, indeed it is a clear indication of their intention to fast for that day. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever doesn't make intention for fasting before the dawn, فَلَا سِيَامَ لَهُ. Then that person doesn't have any fasting. And Shaykh al-Albani mentioned that this hadith is sahih in Sahih al-Jamia, and it's reported by Abu Dawud, al-Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, and others. And the second pillar, rukn, of the pillars of fasting is al-imsak, yani abstaining from those things which invalidate the fast from the break of dawn until the setting of the sun. And this is proven by the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in Surah Al-Baqarah, 187th ayat, into the last ayat of the series of ayats related to fasting. The saying of Allah, فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَكُلُوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الابيض من الخيط الاسود من الفجر ثم تتم الصيام الى الليل. So now يعني be in contact with them, يعني have relations with your spouse and seek that which Allah has decreed, what Allah has written for you, and eat and drink until the white thread يعني of the dawn becomes distinct from the black thread of the night, and then complete the fasting up until nightfall, يعني until the setting of the sun at the Maghrib. يعني فَالْآنَ means يعني when the sun has set. يعني this ayat is talking about the ending of the fast and the beginning of the fast. The ending of the fast is when the sun has set. Then be in contact with your spouse, have relations with your marriage partner, and seek that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for you. And also eat and drink, يعني after the sunset, until the white thread of dawn becomes distinct from the black thread of night, min al-fajr, يعني until the beginning of the break of dawn. And then, يعني from the break of dawn, complete the fast up until nightfall. This ayat clearly outlines the beginning and ending of the fast, and that these three matters, by the text of the Quran, يعني are prohibited during fasting, that is, sexual relations with one's spouse, and eating and drinking. As far as the things that invalidate the fast, يعني there are many. From amongst them are those things which are agreed upon and there's no difference of opinion. They are proven by textual proof from the Quran and the Sahih Hadith. And there are other things about which there's great difference of opinion. From those things about which there's no room for difference of opinion, they are six. They are six. The first of them is eating. And the second of them is drinking. And the third of them is sexual relations. And this is proven by the Quran. And from amongst the other matters, three of them that yani invalidate a fast are what? Vomiting intentionally. Intentionally. Yani the person willingly vomiting, not yani just vomiting without any having any control over it. And the other two are? Huh? That's agreed upon, about which there's no difference of opinion, huh? It's in reference to the woman. No, hijama is not agreed upon. Huh? The menses and child and the post-childbirth condition. And these are agreed upon from authentic hadith, and for the sake of time, yani we'll pass over them. But we should know that there's no difference of opinion about eating and drinking and relations with your spouse and vomiting intentionally. The person who vomits intentionally, they cause that which they have consumed to come up. This invalidates the fast and they have to make up for it. And likewise, if a woman begins her menses or she has, yani, she's in the condition after delivering the child, then it's not, the fast is not valid in that condition. And the last two matters that we want to discuss, main topics is the adab of siyam and what is permissible for the fasting person. The adab of siyam is very, very important, and this is something that we want to give a lot of attention to in our fasting. Yani, not so much the technical matters of the fast, but rather those things that enhance the fast that a person needs to be conscious of, needs to be aware of, and needs to strive and struggle to fulfill during the time of fasting, during the month of Ramadan. And hopefully it will carry over into the rest of the year and the rest of our life, that we yani observe some of these behaviors in Ramadan and outside of Ramadan. The first of them that we mention here is as-suhoor. Because of the early hour of the Fajr, many people have difficulty in getting up for Fajr. So some people, they get up in the middle of the night, or they just stay up all night and eat all night. And this is against the Sunnah. And some people, they don't get up, and so they don't eat at all. And both of these are extremes, overeating and not eating at all. Rather, the Sunnah is to get up before Fajr, in the last hours of the night before dawn, and take something as suhoor. This is a very important aspect from the manners that should be observed by a fasting person, especially in the month of Ramadan, but in any time that one is fasting. And it's reported in the hadith that is sahih, reported by Al-Imam Ibn Hibban and Shaykh Al-Albani and Sahih Al-Jami'ah, said that it's sahih from Anas Ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us, يعني والأمر يقتضي الوجوب. يعني when the command came to us, it indicates that Something is obligatory, whether it's in the Quran or in the authentic Sunnah. تصحروا فإن السهور أو إن في السهور بركة. تصحروا, يعني take the pre-dawn meal, something to eat before the break of dawn to begin your fast with. فإن في السهور, for indeed in the sahur with fatha there's baraka. يعني the sahur with fatha is the food that you eat, and suhur with dhamma is the act of taking that food. And the Prophet ﷺ said, take this early pre-dawn meal, for indeed in this meal there's baraka. Yani there's baraka in so many ways. There's the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the one who is obedient and follows the sunnah. And there's barakah in it in opposing the way of the disbelievers and the people of deviation. And there's barakah in it in that it shortens the hours of fasting if a person eats just before the break of dawn, as opposed to the people who eat 1 hour before dawn. And then they extend their fast by 1 hour. Rather, the person should eat at the break of dawn and begin the fast when it begins, without lengthening the time unnecessarily. And this suhoor is achieved even if a person just drinks a glass of water. And it's reported in an authentic hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that he said, تصحروا ولو بجرعة ماء. Yani take suhoor even if it is just a drink of water. And it is preferable to delay this until the time of just before dawn, as is reported by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, in which Anas reports from Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu that he said, تَصَحَّرْنَا مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ثُمَّ قَامَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. Yani we took suhoor with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and then he stood up to lead us in prayer, yani the Fajr prayer. And it said, قلت كم كان بين الأذان والسهور. How much was the time between the Adhan and the Suhoor, between taking Suhoor and the Adhan for Salatul Fajr? He said, قال قدر خمسين آية. Yani that it was the amount of time that's equal to the recitation of 50 ayat. Yani a short amount of time. Yani they took the Suhoor in the time that's very close to the time of the Fajr prayer, yani at the end of the night. And the hadith that is of utmost importance here to us, yani, and there's confusion about it because of some of the statements of people who have written books. Shaykh al-Albani says that this hadith reported by Abu Dawood and al-Hakim in his Mustadrak is sahih. He mentions Sahih al-Jami', in which is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا سَمِعَ أَحَدُكُمْ النِّدَاءَ وَالْإِنَا عَلَى يَدِهِ فَلَا يَضَعْهُ حَتَّى يَقْضِيَ حَاجَتَهُ مِنْهُ. Yani if any one of you hears the nida, yani the adhan, the call for the Salatul Fajr, and the drinking or eating container is in his hand, then do not put it down until he fulfills his need from it. Yani until he eats from that which is in it, or he drinks from that which is in his hand, sufficient, yani that he fulfills his need. And of course it doesn't mean that if you have a whole table of food in front of you, that you can eat the whole table. But if a person has something in their hand and the adhan is called, you don't have to put it down. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَلَا يَضَعْهُ. Do not put it down. Do not put it down until you fulfill your need from it. And this is very important, and there's a lot of confusion among some of the people. Even they said, if you hear the adhan, what you have in your mouth, spit out. Based on what? Based on what? Based on what? The Prophet ﷺ said, and he was sent as a mercy to all of the worlds. And it is through him that this divine message came to us and this divine methodology. And that is the methodology of balance, i'tidal, between the extremes of going to one extreme or the other. And that is, if a person has food in their hand at the moment of the adhan, then eat it. Also from the things that are mustahab from adab of the fasting is al-kaf an al-lagwi wa rafas, and that which is similar to it from that which contradicts the spirit or the essence or the purpose or the objective of fasting. yani refraining from engaging in foolishness and obscenities and filth and evil. And it's reported in the hadith that we mentioned earlier from Abu Hurairah that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if one of you is fasting, then do not engage in obscenities. فَلَا يَرْفُثْ يعني in speech or in action. وَلَا يَصْخَبْ and do not shout or scream or argue. وَلَا يَجْهَلْ and do not act ignorantly. Even if someone abuses you verbally or wants to fight you, then announce to them that you are fasting. And it has also been narrated in a tremendous hadith that definitely is entitled to time for its explanation. Yani the hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari and others, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man lam yada'a qawl az-zur wal 'amala bihi," and in some of the narrations, "wal jahla, falaysa lillahi hajatun fi an yada'a ta'amahu wa sharabahu." That whoever doesn't give up false speech, qawl az-zur wal 'amala bihi, and the actions of falsehood that are based upon false speech. And in some of the narrations in Bukhari, wal-jahla, an ignorant behavior. And whoever doesn't give up false speech, an evil action, an ignorant behavior, فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٌ فِي أَنْ يَدَعَ طَعَامُهُ وَشَرَابُهُ. Allah has no need of that person giving up their food and their drink. If you don't give up, yani false speech, an evil behavior, an ignorant behavior, Allah has no need of you giving up food and drink. That is halal, that Allah has provided you with, that's lawful. And He has only prohibited us from partaking in this food and drink during the hours of fasting as a means of training us and strengthening our ability to be obedient to Him, so that when we come from this fast, in which we abstain from that which is lawful, we will be more than able to abstain from that which is unlawful. But if a person doesn't abstain from that which is unlawful and evil and displeasing to Allah, so what is the benefit of giving up lawful food and drink? What is the real benefit of it? And Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said, the meaning of this hadith, فَلَا حَاجَ, that Allah has no need of you giving up food and drink, it means that Allah doesn't accept your fasting. Wallahu musta'an. And Shaykh Al-Albani said that this hadith is a clear proof, and there are many other hadith similar to it. It's a clear proof that the meaning of the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, that fasting has been made obligatory upon you as it was made obligatory upon those before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you will achieve a taqwa. He said that the meaning of achieving a taqwa, it is that the person gain the ability and the strength to abstain from those things that Allah has prohibited, and to abstain from those things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this hadith is in agreement with that interpretation of the ayat, that it's not just abstention from food and drink, rather it is abstention from all of those things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the adab and the commendable praiseworthy things during the fast is al-jawd wa mudarasat al-Qur'an, that is being extremely charitable and spending time with the Qur'an. And it's narrated from Abdul ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah by Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود الناس بالخير وكان أجود ما يكون في رمضان حين يلقاه جبريل. يعني that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was the most charitable of people. He was the best of people in khair, in doing good, and he was most charitable in the month of Ramadan when he used to meet with Jibreel. And Jibreel عليه السلام would meet with him every night in the month of Ramadan until the month had passed away. And he used to يعني review with him the Qur'an, yeah, what had been revealed to him up until that point in that year. So when the Prophet ﷺ would meet with Jibreel a.s., he was the best of those in doing khair, better than al-rih al-mursala, yani a wind that has been let loose, that is free to blow as it wills. And the Prophet ﷺ used to be free in giving and in doing acts of khair, and this is part of the adab of the Prophet ﷺ in Ramadan especially. He was always charitable, but he was more charitable in Ramadan than any other time. And from the adab of fasting and from the commendable acts of the fast is ta'jeel al-fitr, that a person hasten in breaking the fast. And it's narrated in Bukhari and Muslim from Sahal ibn Sa'd that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يزال الناس بخير ما عجلوا الفطرة. لا يزال الناس بخير. Yani the people will remain upon khair, in a good condition, as long as they continue to hasten the breaking of the fast. Yani not like the Shia, yani who claim that the fast is broken not at sunset, but at nightfall. Yani when it's completely dark outside. When there's no light left from the sun and the stars are bright in the dark sky. Rather, the people will remain upon khair as long as they hasten to break in their fast immediately at the setting of the sun. And this is a proof against the people who do not break their fast immediately that clearly they are not upon khair. And also from the matters, from the adab of fasting in general, and especially in the month of Ramadan, is to break your fast with whatever is easy for you, that is accessible to you. And especially more so that which is mentioned in this following hadith, which Shaykh al-Albani said that is sahih, report of Abu Dawud and al-Tirmidhi from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yuftiru ala rutubat qabla an yusalli. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ رُطُبَاتْ فَعَلَى تَمَرَاتْ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ حَسَنْ حَسَوَاتْ مِنَ الْمَاءِ. Yani that the Prophet ﷺ used to break his fast with fresh ripe dates, rutab, before he prayed. Yani when the adhan is called for Maghrib or when the sun actually sets, we should hasten to break our fast. And what is preferable is to break our fast with what? Fresh dates, naam. Not malish. Yani, some things we want to break our fast with, we prefer. Yani, whether it's something else. I don't want to mention anything, it might be something that you like to break your fast with. But he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, preferred to break his fast with fresh dates. And then immediately he would pray without delay. But if there were no fresh dates, then he would take dry dates. And if not that, than just a drink of water. And this is the best thing to break one's fast with, either fresh dates or dry dates or with some water. And from the matters, from the adab of fasting, very important adab is ad-du'a in the fitra, bima ja'a fi hadha al-hadith, that a person should supplicate at the time of breaking the fast. And some of the narrations of the hadith in at-Tirmidhi, yani mention that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to supplicate when he was fasting, and some of them yani mentioned that he would supplicate at the time of actually breaking the fast. And there's no doubt that supplicating while fasting is commendable. It's one of the conditions in which dua is accepted from the fasting person, like the traveling person, like the sick person, and so on. And likewise at the time of breaking the fast. It's narrated from Abdul ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he broke his fast, he used to say, "Zahaba adhama'u wabtallat al-uruq wa thabata al-ajr insha'Allah," that the thirst has gone and the veins are moistened by the drink of breaking the fast, and the reward is confirmed insha'Allah. Insha'Allah is very important that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this here, because yani the acceptance of the fast and the reward is conditional, first and foremost, based on that the person was fasting sincerely for the sake of Allah, and secondly, that they fasted in accordance with the Sharia, in accordance with the Sunnah. And if they have done so, then ثَبَتَ الْأَجْرِ inshallah, the reward is confirmed. And this is the reason why the person who breaks his fast yani would be happy at the time of breaking the fast, because at this point the reward is confirmed. They have completed the fast by the permission of Allah and the help of Allah and the tawfiq of Allah, and they have reason to be extremely happy. Naam, let us be happy at the time of breaking the fast, not just because of the food that we are about to eat, but more so because of the reward that inshallah is with Allah. And finally, the last topic that we want to discuss is what is permissible for the fasting person, yani while fasting. And there are a lot of matters that yani could be discussed here. Some of them are mentioned in the Sahih of Bukhari in the chapter before the Hadith 1930, yani 1930 in Bukhari. Yani before that Hadith in the chapter heading Bukhari mentions a number of things. from the Salaf, from Sahaba and Tabi'in and others, like tasting food, rinsing one's mouth, bathing to cool the body, using miswak in the early as well as in the late hours of the day, swallowing one's saliva, using kuhul, yani in the eyes. All of these things are mentioned from some of the early generations of the Muslim, from Sahaba or those who came after them, as being permissible during fasting. A person can refer back to yani this chapter heading before hadith number 1930. It is the 25th chapter in the book of fasting, Ightisal as-Sa'im, yani the fasting person bathing. And so the first thing we want to mention is al-ghusl lit-tabarrud, yani especially the fasting of the people in this time of the year when it's very hot, and a person might want to take a ghusl to cool their body down from the heat of the day. And it's reported from Abu Bakr ibn Abd al-Rahman, from some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, ra'aytu, or they said, laqad ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam bil arj yasubbu ala ra'sihi al-ma' wa huwa sa'im min al-'atash aw min al-har. That I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at a place called Arj, and he was pouring water over his head, yani due to the thirst or due to the heat while he was fasting. So there's no harm in doing so, as reported by Abu Dawood, Shaykh al-Albani said it is sahih. And the second matter is al-madmada wal-istinshaq min ghayri mubalagha, yani that a person rinse their mouth and also yani sniff water up into their nose, as long as they don't go to the extreme in doing so, yani being careful, yani in rinsing the mouth not to swallow it, or in sniffing water up into the nose not to let it go down the passage of the nose into the body. It's reported from Laqit ibn Sabra radiallahu anhu, he said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَبَالِغْ فِي الْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ صَائِمًا, yani exaggerate, بَالِغْ, exaggerate, go to the extreme in sniffing water into your nose, except if you are fasting. Yani when a person is making wudu normally, you should exaggerate in making the water go to the extremities of the back of the mouth to the throat without swallowing it. And likewise, when you sniff water up into your nose, yani exaggerate in doing so, go to the extreme, except the one who is fasting, yani so that you don't make a mistake and allow water to go into your body through your throat or through your nose. And from amongst the things that someone mentioned earlier is al-hijama, and there's difference of opinion about this, and some of the scholars say that it's not permissible for the fasting person to yani draw blood from their body by hijama, and some of the scholars say that it is permissible. And here we mention the narration that's reported by Al-Bukhari and Abu Dawud and Al-Tirmidhi from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He said, ihtajama an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa huwa sa'im, yani that the Prophet performed yani hijama while he was fasting. And in some of the narrations, I think it's in Al-Tirmidhi, he said, wa huwa muhram, yani that he was in the state of ihram for Hajj Umrah. In any case, and it's also reported authentically yani in Bukhari concerning al-hijama, that it was disliked to do it if a person feared for their self that it would make them weak, yani from the blood that would come from the body. When a person has loss of blood, a large amount, everybody is different, but a large amount of blood would certainly cause a person to become weak. And it's reported from Thabit al-Bunani rahimahullah, yani that Anas ibn Malik was asked, radiallahu anhu, did you people dislike doing hijama while you were fasting? And he said, la, we did not dislike doing hijama while we were fasting. There was no dislike of it. Illa min ajli al-da'af, yani except due to the possibility of becoming weak. Yani if that was the case, then a person should beware. And in any case, there's difference of opinion about this. A lot of the scholars, from the scholars of Sunnah, yani prohibit yani doing hijama for the person who's fasting, saying that it invalidates the fast, and Allah knows best. And also, from amongst those things that are permissible with condition for the fasting person is kissing one's spouse, and even yani embracing one's spouse. But that is with the condition that this is done by the person who has control over their self. And it's reported in Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and others from Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُقَبِّلُ وَيُبَاشِرُ وَهُوَ صَائِمٌ, that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to kiss yani his wives, and he used to embrace them while he was fasting. Yani while he was in the condition of fasting. Walakin, yani but, we say, I say but, yani she didn't say but, she said, وَكَانَ أَمْلَكَكُمْ لِعِرْضِهِ. But he, that is the Prophet ﷺ, was the most, the one who had best control of his self, yani of his sexual desires. Yani he used to kiss his wives while he was fasting, knowing full well that he had control of himself. So the person who doesn't have control over their self was easily aroused, then they should avoid this type of behavior. And after this, and a few other matters, one, that a person wakes up at the time of Fajr, the dawn rises upon them, and they wake up in a state of janaba. And a person wakes up in the morning, and the dawn has broken, and the time of Fajr has entered, and they are in a state of yani ritual impurity from having relations with their spouse. That this is permissible, and the person should fast, and their fast is valid, it is complete, and there is no harm to it. And this is based on what has been narrated from Aisha radiallahu anha and Salama radiallahu anha, both wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam كان يدركه الفجر وهو جنوب من أهله ثم يغتسل ويصوم. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes the fajr would overcome him, and the dawn would break while he was junub, yani in a state of major ritual impurity, min ahlihi, yani from having relations with his wives. And then he would merely take a ghusl and he would fast. And after this, al-wisal ila sahar, yani continuous fasting, should only be done if a person doesn't break their fast at Maghrib, they must take suhoor. No one should go yani complete cycle of 24 hours without breaking the fast. It's reported from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's reported by Bukhari and others. He said, لَا تُوَاصِلُوا. Yani this is a prohibition. لَا تُوَاصِلُوا. Yani لَا أَنَّاهِيَ. Do not do continuous fasting. فَأَيُّكُمْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُوَاصِلَ فَلْيُوَاصِلْ إِلَىٰ السَّهْرِ. But any one of you, if he wants to do some continuous fasting, then he may continue up until just before the break of dawn, yani the time of suhoor, then he must break the fast and take something. They said, إِنَّكَ تُوَاصِلُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. But you do it. Yani you fast continuously for days at a time without eating anything. Yani straight through from one day to the next. He said, لَسْتُ كَهَيْئَتِكُمْ كَهَيْئَتِكُمْ. I am not in the like you. I don't have the same, I'm not in the same condition that you people are in. إِنِّي أَبِيتُ لِمُطْعِمٌ يُطْعِمُنِي وَسَاكِنْ يَسْقِينِي. Indeed, I spend the night while I have a mut'im, someone who feeds me. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take care of that, those needs for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such that he didn't need to eat. And I have one who gives me to drink, so he has no need to drink. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him spiritual strength different than the rest of the people. And the last matter we want to mention is siwak, al-tib, al-adhan, al-kuhl, al-qitr, al-huqna. Yani that these things, the tooth stick that is used for brushing the teeth, and the sweet smelling scent and oiling and kuhl that's used in the eyes, and drops, ear drops or eye drops, and injections. All of these things yani come under the general ruling of yani al-bara'a al-asliya. And this requires a lengthy discussion. Yani we have talked about it in detail yani in the past, and we don't have time to explain it in detail now. But the original ruling is that these things, that there's no textual proof concerning their prohibition, then they are permissible under the rule of al-bara'a al-asliya. Yani that means that the original ruling concerning things are that they are permissible, unless there's a proof in the Sharia saying that they are prohibited. And we say this keeping in mind the opposite rule for ibadah, yani that worldly things are all permissible unless there's a proof in the Sharia that they have been prohibited by Allah, while worship, ibadah, all of it is prohibited unless there's a proof in the Sharia of its permissibility. Yani the opposite rule. Nobody may do any act of worship unless they have a proof that that act of worship at that time, in that place, in that manner, in that amount is legislated in the Sharia. without a proof for it, every other type of worship is innovation, and it is rejected, and it is haram. As far as worldly things, they're all permissible. So these things are permissible unless we have a clear proof that they are prohibited. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has not forgotten. And if He had intended to prohibit things, then He would have made it clear in the Quran or through the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are near to the adhan of Isha, and there's still one topic remaining that I want to discuss of great importance, and we promised last week that we'll talk about this topic, and that is the topic of medications. The topic of medications, and this is a very important topic, and we don't have a lot of time remaining, so if the adhan is called, inshallah, we'll take a break, and then we'll complete it, and then we'll dismiss. And I'm saying here now that the majority opinion of the scholars of past and present, majority opinion, the view of the majority of scholars, is that many of the medications that people who are sick take, they invalidate their fast, even though they are not taken for nutrition, even though they do not substitute for food and drink. But the majority opinion of the scholars is that you cannot take any kind of medication into your body that goes in your body if you are fasting. And therefore, many people who are sick and need to take some kind of medication don't fast. While in fact, yani a medication that has no nutritional value, that is not a substitute for food and drink, does not invalidate the fast. And the proof of this, yani there are many proofs, but this is the opinion of the minority, and from amongst that minority is Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. And I have read in the past years, yani some of the fatawa of Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, quoting this opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And tonight we read, yani the Lajna Da'ima, quoting this opinion from Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah concerning yani a question that came to them about inhaling medicine into the nose, yani for the person who has asthma. And the fatwa is a little bit lengthy, but we want to read it in its totality, and I want you to reflect upon it carefully, so that you will see what is the argument of the people who say that inhaling this medication into the nose for asthma, and or into the throat, I'm sorry, not into the nose, inhaling it, that or however they take it, yani the opinion of those who say that it invalidates the fast, and the opinion of those who say it doesn't invalidate the fast, and it is the opinion of the Lajna Da'ima that it doesn't invalidate the fast, and they quote the statement or the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah concerning this as the second opinion, the minority opinion, and as the stronger opinion and the correct opinion. And what is mentioned in this fatwa should be used as a principle and a foundation for everything that is similar to it in terms of medication and taking anything into the body that does not have nutritional value, that is not a substitute for food and drink. The question was asked to them, there's a medicine that the people with asthma have and they take it by inhaling it. Does this break the fast or not? And they answered by saying, this medication that is used by the sick person inhaling it goes to the lungs by way of the windpipe and it doesn't go to the stomach. فَلَيْسَ أَكْلًا وَلَا شَرْبًا وَلَا شَبِيهًا بِهِمَا. Therefore, it is not food, it is not drink, nor is it similar to either of them. Nor is it similar to either of them. This is our first principle. That something that is not food or drink, nor is it similar to it, meaning it doesn't serve the purpose of food and drink. It doesn't have any nutritional value. They said, rather it is similar to the drops that are entered into the opening of the urethra, or that which is used to treat an injury to the skull, or an injury to the stomach. And it is also similar to the kohl that is used in the eyes or anal injections and similar things from all that reaches the brain or inner body through other than the mouth and nose. And again here, this statement, min ghayri al-fam wal-anf, is very important because the scholars who say that everything that goes into the body, yani whether it's food or drink or even a substitute for it, they said if it goes into the body, they mention mostly through the mouth and the nose. And this is a very important point to consider. again, this is one of the issues, yani, that we stopped upon the adhan. That is, the things that enter the body, that go into the internal part of the body, into the stomach, yani, by way of the mouth or the nose. This is a point that they mention here, and they're saying that they're giving reference to this particular matter, which is from the things that are mentioned by the majority of the scholars, that something that goes through the mouth or nose, even if it is non-nutritional and is not a substitute for food and drink, they say it invalidates the fast. And then they said, the legend of Daima said, وَهَذِهِ الْأُمُورِ اخْتَلَفَ الْعُلَمَاءِ فِي تَفْتِيرَ الصَّائِمْ بِإِسْتِعْمَالِهَا, that these matters are things of which the scholars have differed concerning whether or not it breaks the fast of the fasting person. The scholars have differed. So from amongst them, فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ لَمْ يُفَتِّرْ الصَّائِمْ بِإِسْتِعْمَالِ شَيْءٍ مِنْهَا, yani there are some scholars that say none of these things, yani other than food or drink or that which substitutes for it, none of these other things breaks the fast of the fasting person by using them. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ فَطَّرَهُ بِإِسْتِعْمَالِ بَعْدُ دُونَ بَعْدُ, while there are other scholars, another group, who say that some of these things break the fasting person's fasting, while some of them do not. While all of them, yani the legend of Daima is saying, while all of them, those who say it breaks the fast, or some of those things break the fast, or none of them break the fast, مَا اتِّفَاقِهِمْ جَمِيعًا عَلَى أَنَّهُ لَا يُسَمَّ إِسْتِعْمَالِ شَيْءٍ مِنْهَا أَكْلًا وَلَا شُرْبًا, while they are all in agreement that these things are not called food nor drink, but yet some of the scholars say that these things break the fast, or some of them break the fast, while others say, since they are not food and drink, nor are they a substitute for food and drink, then they do not break the fast. The first group of those who say that it does break the fast, some of them, or all things that enter the body, through the mouth or through the nose and reach the stomach, that it breaks the fast, they say it breaks the fast. The reason why they say it breaks the fast is because they give them the ruling of food and drink by the common factor that all that reaches the interior of the body by choice breaks the fast. Yani they say that the common factor between these two things is that they are reaching the jawf bi ikhtiyar, that the person has caused this thing to enter their body willfully by choice. And this is the first point, that they say, since there's a common factor between them, that the person has willfully ingested or taken this thing into their body, and therefore it invalidates the fast. That's the basis of their argument. And the second argument that they use, they also base their opinion on what is confirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement, بَالِغُوا فِي الْإِسْتِنْشَاكِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ صَائِمًا, yani exaggerate in sniffing water into the nose, except for the person who is fasting. Thus the Prophet ﷺ made an exception for the fasting person regarding this matter due to fear that the water would reach his throat. Yani otherwise the person who's making wudu should exaggerate in taking water, in sniffing water into their nose, except for fear that the water would reach their throat or go through their nose and it would go into their body, into their stomach, if they were excessive in inhaling the water. And this would therefore invalidate their fast. Hence this proves that everything that reaches the interior of the body by choice breaks the fasting person's fast. Yani this is their argument. They're claiming that this hadith is applicable. Yani it's about water, being careful with the water. They're saying it's applicable to anything that you put into your mouth or your nose that might reach the stomach by choice. They're saying this indicates that anything that goes into the jawf, ikhtiyaran, by choice, breaks the fast. The lejna, and by the way, this lejna, the sitting member on it was Abdul ibn Qurud, and the naib ra'is al-lejna, the assistant head of the lejna was Abdul Razak Afifi, rahimahumullah, and the president of the lejna at that time, the head was al-imam Abdul Aziz ibn Abdul ibn Baz, rahimahullah. They said, as far as the other group, those who do not consider that anything that goes into the body and reaches the stomach breaks the fast, invalidates the fast, though that group of scholars, like Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and whoever is in agreement with him, لم يرى قياس هذه الأمور على أكل وشرب صحيحا. Yani they did not consider that making qiyas or comparison between other things that enter the body by choice, comparing them and making them equal to food and drink, they didn't consider this qiyas as being correct. They said this qiyas is not correct. And secondly, and the reason why they said this, فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ فِي الْعَدِلَّ مَا يَقْتَدِي أَنَّ الْمُفَتِّرَ هُوَ كُلُّ مَا كَانَ وَاصِلًا إِلَى الدِّمَاغِ أَوْ الْبَدَنِ أَوْ مَا كَانَ دَاخِلًا مِنْ مَنْفَذٍ أَوْ وَاصِلًا إِلَى الْجَوْفِ. And this is because there's nothing in the evidences, yani evidences of Quran and Sunnah, that indicate, that dictate, that necessitate that everything that reaches the brain or enters the surface of inside the body, or that which enters through any opening of the body, or that which reaches the interior of the body, the stomach, there's no evidence that necessitates or indicates or dictates that everything that enters the body in this matter invalidates the fast. And they went on to say, for the second group, وَحَيْثُ لَمْ يَقُمْ دَلِيلٌ شَرَعِيٌ عَلَى جَعْلِ وَصْفٍ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَوْصَافِ مَنَاطًا لِلْحُكْمِ بِفِطْرِ الصَّائِمِ يَصِحُّ تَعْلِيقُ الْحُكْمِ بِهِ شَرْعًا. That there is no evidence that is a basis that they may stand upon as support, as a proof, a dalil shar'i. There's no dalil shar'i as a support for making this description, the descriptions that they have made, yani meaning that which enters the body or reaches the stomach or enters through an opening of the body, anything at all, that every one of these things, that because it enters the body, that's the manat, yani the basis or the center upon which the hukum of breaking the fast is based. That connecting the invalidation of the fast to these things is not correct. There's no basis for it in the Sharia. Rather, they said, I'll say additionally, they said, making this meaning, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ saying, don't exaggerate if you're fasting and sniffing water or taking water into the throat or into the nose, don't exaggerate in doing so for fear that it may go into the body. They said that this meaning in this hadith is in reference to water. And making this meaning equal to anything that goes into the body, other than food or drink, or that which is similar to it, which takes the place of food and drink, they said is غَيْرُ صَحِيْهٍ أَيْدًا. It is also not correct, due to the difference between what is mentioned in this hadith, that is water, because indeed water is that which nourishes, and those things other than food or drink, which has no nutritional value. So if the water reaches the throat, or goes into the stomach, that it invalidates the fast, no matter whether it entered through the mouth or through the nose. Because indeed, the mouth and the nose are only the passageways through which it enters. What is important is that what enters is from that which is a means of nutrition, whether it's food or drink. And if it is not a nutritional substance that has no nutritional value, and it doesn't substitute for food and drink, then this comparison, they said, is not correct. The fact that water invalidates the fast, they said, that the fact that water invalidates the fast, if it reaches the stomach, is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ did not prohibit it from rinsing the mouth or sniffing water into the nose, but what he prohibited was exaggerating in doing so for fear that it may go into the stomach. Because if it reaches the stomach, then it invalidates the fast. And this fact that the mouth is a path or a passageway, and anything that goes through it invalidates the fast, is incorrect. As far as water, yani, and anything that is similar to it, yani, whether it enters through the nose or through any other passageway, yani, then it is the same. Yani, it is a means of nourishment, and therefore it has the effect of invalidating the fast. And they close by saying, therefore, if water or something similar to it, yani, enters the interior of the body through the nose, it has the same ruling as it reaching the interior of the body through the mouth, because the nose and the mouth are the same in this matter, and that which is apparent, yani to the lejna da'ima, and this ruling that they gave, that which is apparent is that using this medicine through inhaling, due to what has preceded, does not break the fast. And this is because it does not have the same ruling as food and drink in any way. And this is the crux of the matter, and this is the end of their statement, that what they see is that it doesn't break the fast by using this type of medication that is not food or drink. لِمَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ أَنَّهُ لَيْسَ فِي حُكْمُ الْأَكْلِ وَالشُّرْبِ. Yani, it doesn't take on the ruling of food and drink. It's not food and drink, nor does it substitute for food and drink be wajhin min al wujuh, yani it's not similar to it in any way whatsoever. Wa billahi at-tawfiq wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And this is what we close with, and this fatwa, hopefully it is a basis for us to understand that not everything that enters the body breaks the fast simply because it reaches the stomach, but rather the key and the crux of the issue, or the core of the matter, and that which really makes the difference, is whether or not that which a person willfully takes into their body is actually some type of food or drink, or that which substitutes for food and drink. And even Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, in a fatwa that he gave, which we mentioned last year, he even said that there are some scholars who have an argument that even the injections or the IV that is used for a person who can't eat or drink, that gives nutrition to the body and substitutes for food and drink. He said some scholars even hold the opinion, and he said their opinion is a strong opinion, that in fact this doesn't even break the fast. And he had some discussion about it, and we mentioned it last year, and we're not saying that that is the correct opinion, but the Sheikh is saying that that is even a view of some of the scholars, and it is a strong opinion. And he explained why in that discussion, and we don't have time to discuss it in detail today, but the point is that the foundation of the matter is that what breaks the fast, in reference to substances going into the body, is food or drink, or that which is similar to food and drink, in that it takes the place of food and or drink, and is a means of nutrition that allows the person to be free from eating and drinking because of this other type of substance, and Allah knows best. And what we're saying is that if a person is able to take some kind of medication, whether it's a tablet or a pill or an injection that has no nutritional value, and they don't need to drink water with it, then water invalidates the fast for sure. But if they can take some kind of medication without any nutritional value, then it doesn't invalidate the fast, and Allah knows best. And otherwise, the person, if they're able to take their fast in the morning before dawn and in the evening after Maghrib, then inshallah they should get the benefit of fasting if they are able to. If it doesn't harm their health, there's no danger to their health in fasting, then they should fast and get the reward of fasting, and Allah knows best. And we stop here inshallah, with a few minutes remaining before the adhan, or maybe no time before the adhan. Now, is there any question about what we discussed, just tonight? No.